Randy Moss was a very famous football player for the Minnesota Vikings. So you really didn't insult me. Though, if he's not a believer, I'm far off better than he is. Because I'm in Christ. Well, as most of you know, we're in the book of Romans. And so I'd like you to go back to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. And we'll do a little review, but let's first read from the Word of God again in Romans chapter 1. This time we'll begin with verse 14. Romans 1 and verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God does bless the reading of His holy word. Now, Lord's Day night, we looked at an overall breakdown of the book of Romans, and we saw that there's at least four major sections to it. And it will revolve around the theme, what Romans 1:17 will say is revealed in this gospel. Again, the opening part of verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And so the justice or the righteousness of God is revealed. And a major theme of this book is not only how the sinner is justified, but where God is justified. I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for it has no contradictions in it. It presents a legal, a just, a fair God who goes, if you will, by His own rules. We saw that that righteousness had different aspects to it. And mainly in chapter 1 through 5, we learn from various verses, it is the righteousness of God declared. And then in chapters 6 through 8, it'll be the righteousness of God developed in the believer's mind. And then in Romans 9 through 11, it is the righteousness of God defended in His dispensational dealings with the Jews and the Gentiles, so we can have true confidence in Him. And then finally in Romans 12 through 16, it again is the righteousness of God that now demonstrated in the believer's body actions. It'll actually come out of the life. And this is the type of gospel we have that's the power of God. But in this first movement of the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 5, where it's the righteousness of God declared, we did mention to you there's even three aspects in this movement. Where, first of all, the righteousness of God is declared in His judgment. The wrath of God is revealed. Is it a right reason for Him to be angry? Or is it a righteous anger? Or is it unjustified? It is also the righteousness of God is declared in the way He justifies men and women. And on the principle of faith, rather than works, the righteousness of God is declared. But tonight we have before us Romans 1, where it will be occupied again with the righteousness of God in His wrath. Notice again verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Is this a righteous wrath against man, not only individuals, against whole societies? Is it a righteous wrath, or did he just wake up in a bad mood? We could ask, why are the pagan pagan if we study Romans chapter 1? You look at societies today, and he's speaking of Gentiles, the non-Jew in Romans chapter 1. That would be the pagan Gentile in those days. Why are whole societies pagan? Why is there suffering from diseases transmitted by sin? Why is there poverty sometimes? Why is there damage to their body? Why is there deep, deep darkness? Did God consign them to such? Did God choose them for such? Somebody was mentioning to me just the other day here, I believe it was you, Brother Billy, that on most of your talk shows, they'll always question a Christian. And they'll say, why, if God is love, is there so much suffering and so on? And Romans chapter 1 will address that. We can ask the question again, how does the pagan become pagan? Why is a society depraved? If you'll go down for a minute to Romans chapter 1 and look, if you would, at verse 29. verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, that's sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, that's hatred, full of envy, murder, debate, that's arguing, deceit, malignity, that's slandering somebody's character, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, whatever we discover, whether it's the internet or so on, it's usually turned into evil. It goes on to say, implacable, that is loveless, and unmerciful. Now you take all that in a society that is filled with such, and you'll see diseases because of sexual immorality. You'll see stress because of hatred. You'll see covenant breakers, and it would be marriages splitting up, and contracts being broken, and people needing psychological care in the world. And all these things are a byproduct of a society filled with these things. So how does a society get so depraved that it's filled with these things and all the byproducts that go with it, with the end result that they are worthy of death? You look, if you would, just for a minute at verse 19, where we had you Sunday morning. Verse 19 of Romans 1 says this about God and society. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And one more verse, 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal and power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now this section of Romans will begin with the revelation of God in creation. That which is made to be known of God has been shown to them. It's manifest in them. And we spent some time Sunday morning on that, showing the witness of creation. And so that a design, that's an intelligent design, must have an intelligent designer. And so that men and women are without excuse, but we have that men and women know about God. This is the truth they hold, even though they sin anyway, in unrighteousness. They have a knowledge of the eternal God and his power. So that mankind and societies, if you will, start out with the revelation of God, not in the Bible per se, but in creation. We reminded you on Lord's Day morning in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, God takes his creation serious. You get to the last book of the Bible in Revelation 14 in that tribulation time, the time of those seven sealed judgments being unleashed. And God allows an angel to fly through the heavens. And this angel has a message called the everlasting gospel. And that everlasting gospel is recorded for us in Revelation 14:7. And the angel shouts this to the nations of the world. Fear God and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountain of waters. It's a call to the worship of the one who is worthy because of creation. And his judgment on those that don't fear him will finally happen. It's called the everlasting gospel, where at the end, God still appeals to man on the basis of creation. And so we see that the Gentiles here, society, starts out with the righteous revelation of God in creation, the revelation of God in creation. But look how chapter 1 ends. Go again to verse 32. Verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They which commit such things are worthy of death. They deserve death. This is the retribution of God, the judgment of God, the righteous retribution of God in verse 32. They are worthy of the judgment of God, which is death. So how do we get from verses 18 and 19, the revelation of God in creation? God shows himself to societies. How does society get to the end of chapter 1 where they're filled with all unrighteousness and they're deserving of retribution, the righteous judgment of God? Did God just say, I don't like you? That's the way it's going to happen. That's not the way Romans 1 will reveal it. Remember, in this gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. And we will see how the pagan gets to be pagan in his lifestyle, in his deep, dark, depraved lifestyle. I've chosen to start all these points tonight with the letter R. You might think of a better word, that's entirely all right. But just for sake of memory sometimes, I've started with the letter R. So that we have in verses 18 and 19 the revelation of God in creation. But we will see six steps down to the retribution of God, the judgment of God, that they are worthy of death, these societies. And these six steps that digress from the knowledge of God are recorded for you. And let's just look at them here. Let's look at the first one here if we go to verse 21. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here we see the rejection of God in his revelation of creation. That mankind, you might not see it happen in the heart, but it does happen, according to Romans 1 here. They know God. They know he exists. They know there's a powerful designer behind that design. Creation demands it. But as it says here, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They would not give him the glory. You know that everlasting gospel? Fear God and give glory unto him and worship him. But they won't magnify him. They won't exalt him. They won't bow before him as the creator of themselves and creation. And so we see that societies here, these dark Gentile societies, they rejected the first step away from God. They rejected the revelation of God in creation. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Now, that leads to a second step, a second digression from God. It's in the end of verse 21 and also verse 22. So I'm going to reread verse 21 of Romans 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. But watch what happens next. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The second step away from God in the digression is rationalization of man. First, there's the rejection. And when you walk out of light, it says their foolish heart was darkened. When you reject the light of the Creator God, all you're left with is your human mind. And every time you walk out of light, you have to walk into darkness. And so it says, they became vain in their imagination, their reasonings, or their rationalization, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so men in their rationalization will begin to explain God, not in the truth that creation demands, or even the Bible records. But they'll say, well, he must be like this, and I think he wouldn't do this, and he would never send anyone to hell, and he must love everybody, and he must be like this, or he must help us in times of we need good luck in times of distress. And they come up with their own imagination of what God is. They digress to rationalization, such as the foolish theories of evolution today, that insist that intelligent designs all over the place, never mind just one, the flowers, the fish, the sky, the human body. I mean, there have to be a billion evolutions over and over again, that all these things got here without a designer. And while science will teach us that everything digresses, though evolution says, no, it progresses. It defies even the study of true science. But you see, it says they profess themselves to be wise, but they become fools. In our technological generation today, we've discovered, to some degree anyway, how things work. And we made the great mistake in our wisdom, and we become fools, to think because we've discovered how something works, that will tell us how it got there. And because we see how something works, we then guess and think we know how it got there. There's a good example used by a brother, and I can't improve upon it. It goes like this. That you just because you know how something works doesn't prove you know how it got there. Take, for example, a pagan society somewhere, a third world country, and somebody dropped with a Ford automobile into this pagan society. And these natives, they come around and they look at this automobile and they say, F-O-R-D, Ford. And somebody starts it up. And it roars, and they jump back. And they hit the gas, and it backfires. They go, well, this must be the god Ford. And so they start giving up peace offerings. They think it's angry, and so on. You say, what foolish pagans? Well, then somebody comes over from America or the Bahamas or wherever, and they give them a manual, and they teach them there's no God for it in there. There's an engine, and it runs on gas, and you hit the gas pedal. There's no need for peace offerings and so on. And now they have knowledge that this is an automobile and how it works. And then they walk up and they rip off the Ford emblem. Well, there must be no person named Ford since we know how it works. You see, that would be a mistake, wouldn't it? Just because they know how it works doesn't mean there wasn't a designer. And because we know how outer space works to some degree, and molecules and matter and atoms and so on, we think that we know where it came from. And we profess ourselves to be wise, but our foolish heart is darkened. And so there's a step away from God, first the rejection of God in this revelation of creation, and then rationalization. Not going by revelation, but going by our empty mind and becoming fools. But it takes us a third step away from God. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. The third thing is religious perversion. Religious perversion. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God, a God who can't die, a God who doesn't corrupt. And they change it into an image. Remember, God made man in his own image? Now man, with his rationalization of his mind, makes God into his image. And he'll decide what God is like. And he religiously perverts God in his worship and in so-called service to God. So watch what he does here in verse 23. He changes the image of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You see that digression? Starts with man, and then to birds of the air, then to your beast of the earth, and finally to your little insects. He keeps getting a lower and lower idea of what God is. Well, God must be this thing here, or this thing here. And he reduces God to some inanimate object. It's called idolatry in the Bible. Something that can't breathe, that can't move, that can't think. He'll say, this is God. I must pray to this for good luck. I must wear this around my neck, or so on, is the way it works today. And it's absolutely lifeless. And God is a living God. You see, that's idolatry is an insult to God. You know, when God rebuked Israel for idolatry in Isaiah chapter 40, he's speaking of the idols they made. He said, to what likeness will you compare me? He said, you do have a problem. He said, what are you going to make that's going to be like me? You see, something less than the greatest, you can enhance it. Somebody can take my photograph and make it look better than I really am, because I'm less than the greatest. But how do you take the greatest? And anything you make when you're dealing with the greatest, you say you take that famous Hope diamond. I think we saw that in Washington, D.C. a while ago. It's supposed to be the world's most valuable diamond. Now, you know, say the wife says, I would like it. You say, well, in your dreams. And so you go buy her a little zircon. And she keeps that fake diamond. And you say, well, it's the shape of the Hope diamond. It's here to remind you. The more she looks at that, she'll lose her appreciation. Of course, less. It'll never be the full beauty of the original. And any time you make a replica of God in any way, all you've done is insulted him. You've made him something dead, something they can't think. And that's what they've done in religious perversion throughout the world. Now, when that happens, those three things, the rejection of God in creation, the revelation of creation, the rationalization, which leads to religious perversion of God, God does something, or he doesn't do something. Look at verse 24 here. First, look how verse 24 starts out. It says, wherefore God also gave them up. You'll see something similar. Look at the beginning of verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up. Then again, if you look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Three times, something similar. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. What we have here is what we call the present phase of God's wrath. You see, there are two phases to God's wrath. One is a future phase, and one is a present phase. Romans chapter 1 is really a present phase. May I remind you of the wording of verse 18 again? For the wrath of God is revealed. there is a future day of wrath. That's recorded for you in chapter 2, if you let your eyes go over there and just look at verse 5 for a minute. Romans 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent or unrepentant heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So there's a day of wrath that Revelation 6:17 tells us about. When hailstones will fall from the sky, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be wars, there'll be direct intervention from God. And it says the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now that's usually the way we think of wrath. In its future aspect, it is divine intervention. God finally opens the heavens like a lightning bolt, sends his powerful hand, and crushes the sinner. And that will happen someday. The great day of his wrath. That's the future phase of God's wrath. But there is a present phase to God's wrath. The wrath of God is revealed, Romans 1 says. And it's not divine intervention at all. It's non-intervention. God gives them up. God gives them up. He steps back and does nothing. You see, how can that be wrath? So you had an enemy. And you knew they were your enemy. You saw somebody come over at a drink at a restaurant. They had a cup of coffee there or something. You saw that person slip a cyanide capsule in your enemy's coffee. And you're just observing. And you say nothing. You just keep your mouth shut. You don't go up and say, watch, don't drink it. You do nothing like that. You just sit back there and the person picks it up and drinks it and destroys himself. You see, you didn't intervene. But by non-intervening, you allowed the judgment to be carried out. You see, the present phase of God's wrath is not direct intervention, is non-intervening. And since man rejects him and rationalizes and religiously perverts him, God will now give him up as he'll go deeper and deeper into sin and self-destruct in his society so that he is worthy of death and all the byproducts that come with this. And it's how the pagan gets to be pagan. Now, look, God gives them up, and look at the next thing that happens. Look at verse 24. Now we have the present phase of God's wrath that has begun to fall. God doesn't stop them. God doesn't send a lightning bolt. He doesn't send a revival. He just steps back and does nothing. Verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God gives them up to what we call the reversal of the truth. They change the truth of God into a lie. And so they go deeper, the reversal of the truth. You know, Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil and light darkness and darkness light and so on. They reverse the values. And they say, no, this is good. This is man's freedom. And they'll say, oh, if you do that, that's bigoted. That's legalism. And they somehow change the values, but by doing good, you're bad. And when you do bad, well, you're expressing human rights. And we see they change the truth of God into a lie, and we have the reversal of truth that results in bodily appetites being fulfilled, sexual perversion. It says they fulfill the lust of their hearts and they dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so they lower the body for what God created it for. They think God created it for a personal playground. And so they do things and they lower and actually hurt their own bodies in bodily sexual perversion. And change the truth of God into a lie. And end up putting more emphasis on what God made than the God who made them. Now, that's the reversal of truth. That's a sign. When you see a society doing that, you don't want to say the wrath of God's coming. You need to say the wrath of God's already here. God gave them up. And then it digresses farther. From the reversal of truth to what we could call ravishing appetites. Ravishing appetites. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Notice in verse 24 it was the body. Now it's the affection, the soul of man. God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, or which was fit. they call it gay today, or lesbianism, or homosexuality. Ravishing appetites, going to a deeper, low level. Men with men, and women with women, and receiving back in their bodies, and that's an implication of disease. That there's a fallout, there's a byproduct when you dishonor your body to that low degree, and there'll be all kind of diseases, and it says it's fit. And this will plague a society. That's because God gave them up. And the reason he gave them up, they did not want God. They rejected God. They rationalized. They religiously perverted him. They continued in bodily perversion and then burned in their lust. And then look at the last step of digression in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. First the body when God gives them up, then the soul or the affections, and now the mind, the whole of man has gone. A reprobate mind God gives them over to because they did not want God in their knowledge. So God says, you don't want me, then you don't get me. And he'll let the natural courses of their mind take effect. You know what a reprobate mind is? Well, some translations will have depraved. It literally means void of judgment. We'd call it spiritually handicapped today. Just like somebody might be mentally in a physical sense handicapped or physically handicapped, this is spiritually handicapped. They no longer can make moral judgments. In other words, right seems wrong and wrong seems right, and they don't have the ability to know or understand or discern. They might be a biochemist, a rocket scientist, or whatever, but they have no moral understanding because their mind is void of judgment. It's depraved. And that's how it got to that deepness. Everybody's a sinner, but this is a society now that's filled with these things, as verse 29 says. And it ends up in a reprobate mind. And then the whole society is filled with such, and all the byproducts of such, so that verse 32 again says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death. That's how mankind gets to the retribution in a society, gets to that darkness. God didn't choose them to go. God revealed himself, and he rejected God in that revelation of creation. And he began to rationalize, and he religiously perverted God, and then he reversed the truth, and then rebelled with ravishing appetite, and finally ended up with a reprobate mind, and therefore he is worthy of the retribution, the judgment of God. Having said that, I'm old enough to have lived in a country, and since it's so close, you've seen it happen on the news, maybe some of it has happened here in America, that I've seen our society actually come under the wrath of God in its present phase form. I can go back, I remember in the early 1960s, when for the first time on a popular level, God was rejected as the Creator. And you're no longer allowed to pray to him in the schools in 1962 and no longer read the Bible like we were allowed to do in the 1950s. There was a rejection of God in creation as a society. Oh, it was always in the higher levels of learning. But now it was popularized in the society in 1960. It wasn't long until 1964 or 1965 something happened. Evolution replaced creation in the textbooks. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We had the rationalization and young people being taught that, the way we got here was all an accident. A zoo came from the goo, as they say. Something intelligent came from something non-intelligent. And all this was in the textbook. And then in the late 1960s, also in the 1960s, we started to see religious perversion. We heard words like we never heard before. The New Age movement. And things came into America that Christ is in everybody, the Christ consciousness, and to get in touch with your inner man. That stuff is still around today. And other far-out Eastern religions started to come in, and America got enamored with them. The exact order Romans said would happen. And then God gives them up, it says. He just steps back. Non-intervention. And then we read in verses 24 and 25, the reversal of truth, and bodily perversion. And I lived to see what they now call the sexual revolution. It came out of the closet, so to speak, in the 1960s. Some of you can remember that. And just the sexual sin and the openness and the dishonoring of the bodies. And then the great emphasis on earth began then. Earth Day and hugging the trees and all these animal rights and that. They started to worship the creature more than the creator. And it happened exactly in the order Romans said. And then in the 1970s, ravishing appetites, verses 26 and 27. Women, and actually originally with women, in the name of the women's rights movement, they were far after more rights. Their liberty of women with women. And then the gays came out of the closet. And men with men. 1970s, God stepped back. And all the diseases, you know, HIV and AIDS in the 80s and 90s that we never knew of in any mass proportions before, receiving in their body a society under the present phase of the wrath of God. And then the final phase in verse 28 is that a reprobate mind. You know, you can listen now, and they're talking about same-sex marriages and everything else, things you would never dream of. Things on television you just couldn't imagine would be there 30 years ago, 20 years ago. And you argue and they'll say, well, you're a legalist. You're denying free rights. And we're pro-choice. And sin looks right and right looks sin. And you can't even begin to argue with them. They don't know what you're talking about. The mind is gone. And the society becomes filled with this and self-destructs. And they're worthy of death. And we've seen it happen in our own country. And why do I say all that? Because God gives a solution here for such. The solution is not dealing with the symptoms. Many well-meaning people say, well, let's change politics. Let's Christianize politics. Let's Christianize the education system. Let's do these things and win the country back to God. The problem was never that the politics were bad or anything like that. The problem is spiritual, the rejection of God in creation. And unless you deal with the root of restoring a person to their God, you'll never solve the problem. So what does Paul say? Well, look what he says here. Let's look at the context of these verses again. Verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. That was the capital of his world. These were pagan societies he was writing to, telling you how they got pagan, how they got in that depraved condition. It was the wrath of God, but it wasn't God's fault. Man chose that, so God gave them up. And that's how they got there. But he goes on to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. While the apostle is showing that all are guilty, he's also showing that God, that they are still savable. That this gospel is so powerful that all mankind, no matter how depraved, is savable. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. And that is our solution for the individuals of the nations today. That we got to go back to the root. And go back, it was the rejection of God. And this gospel restores a man or a woman to his God. You know, as 1 John 5:20 says, we know the Son of God has come. And has given us an understanding that we might know him that is true, etc. It brings us back to an understanding of God and puts the Holy Spirit in us. And this gospel is the power of God. It forgives man's sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. It is the power of God. You know, later he could write to the Corinthian assembly, a local church, and he could say to that assembly in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, he says, what? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, be not deceived. Neither idolaters, nor idolaters, nor fornicators, nor idolaters, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor effeminate, nor extortioners, nor drunkards, nor revilers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And the whole list of gross sins. Then he said in verse 11, but such were some of you. But now ye are washed. Now ye are sanctified. Now ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You used to be homosexuals, adulterers, perverts, drunkards, all that. But you're washed. You're justified. And you're sanctified. And not only through the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God that changes a life. This is the gospel we have. We don't have to be ashamed of it. We live in a society where we've seen it happen to one degree or another. And there's people clamoring for solutions. We must understand the root is leaving God. And the solution is the gospel that brings a man or a woman back to God, saves them from wrath, and changes their very lifestyle. So that if we could close by jumping ahead for a minute to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 12. You look how verse 1 starts out here. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then look at verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another. All three are dealt with here that was dealt in Romans 1. The mind, the body, and the affections. In Romans chapter 1, the body sinned against itself and destroyed itself. The mind was reprobate, and the affections were vile or evil. But now on the basis, Romans 12, one of the mercies of God, that's what he already discussed. God sent his Son to die for you. He died for every sin you committed against God, no matter how vile. God raised him from the dead and takes that resurrection power through the Holy Spirit and cleanses the believer and puts Christ in your heart. And gives a Gentile an equal standing with a Jewish believer. And those are the mercies of God. Based on what God has done for you, not what he'll do for you if you shape up, but what he's already done for you once you trust the Lord Jesus, he says, now present your body as a living sacrifice and he'll accept it. And so God will change your very body actions and he'll renew your mind. So there's not a reprobate mind. He restores the mind in this gospel and it changes your very affections to be kindly affectioned one toward another. This is the power of the gospel we have. This is the society we live in today that's already under the present phase of the wrath of God. But we as Christians have a solution for individuals called the gospel of Christ. May God encourage you in such. And to understand and to have answers why societies are in that condition. And to understand clearly what God's answer is. May God encourage you in the truth of Romans 1 tonight. Let's ask him to bless his word. Our Father in heaven, we do pause and thank thee for thy so great salvation through the Lord Jesus. Many of us can witness this and say we've experienced that salvation when we saw that he died for our sins and rose again. And our lives, while not perfect, are not what they used to be. Christ is being formed in us. And he's able to take no matter what the problem and change us and sanctify us and change our mind and our affections and our bodily actions. Not even to mention our destiny of heaven over hell. And so, Father, we thank thee for this gospel. We pray to give thy church here, thy assembly here, good understanding on what the situation is in the world according to Romans and what doesn't work, but what thy answer is for whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ. And to understand our mission clearly until the Lord Jesus comes, that is, toward the world. And so we commit tonight that our hearts will be warmed and stilled up and strengthened with understanding of thee and thy will as we commit tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not forgetting those who couldn't be here, little Annie and others, not well, that even in their sorrow, in their distress, they'll know the joy and comfort of Christ and he'll be glorified even in this as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name tonight, Father. Amen. I might mention, as I mentioned Sunday, in the back table there's those free literature, Feed My Sheep, the problem dealt with Monday morning's or Sunday morning's message. The overview of Romans is back there, what we did Sunday night. And then Romans number 2, you'll see it back there labeled for you, Societies Under Wrath. Those are some of the thoughts we shared tonight from Romans 1. And there's other selections there too, you just help yourself.